is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare. Sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that follow.
Kirby and I talked on the telephone a few weeks ago. We got to talking about hymns, and that turned out to be a favorite of each of us. And I was happy to see he selected that to kick off this occasion. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Sandy. I don't know if you know this, but she was born in Olympia, Washington, on October the 23rd of 1942. She died last week, April the 22nd, here in Franklin. This is an occasion by which we pay respects to a phenomenal life, a woman that has had historical impact on her community. Her husband, Kirby Buchanan, is here, whom you all know. Her daughter, Corey Wood Wallingford, is here. Stepchildren in attendance are Jeff with his wife, Joyce. Daughters, Robin with husband, Bruce. Grace with husband Michael, and Ruth with husband Russell. And each of them have come from far and wide for this occasion. Now here's another hymn that Kirby has selected. And I don't see that. Yes, here it is, Learning to Learn. That's an excellent idea.
He asks, is a child
love like trust and a heart that is learning to lean. I'm learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. There's glorious victory each day now for me. I found His peace so serene. He helps me with each task if only I'll ask. Every day now I'm learning to
have gathered here together today to celebrate the transfer of Sandy Buchanan's soul and spirit from time into eternity. I use the word celebrate, Kirby, because this is the attitude that Sandy would wish for us to have. Make no mistake, this is indeed a time of sorrow, but sorrow is a human emotion that is natural for those who are left behind by a loved one's departure to be with the Lord. It is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be any time for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. Yet although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Sandy's death, and these principles provide for her family and friends a source of great joy and thanksgiving. I don't know Sandy. I didn't have the honor and pleasure of meeting her, but then I didn't have to. I learned from Kirby that she led her life from a biblical worldview. Such a person organizes his life around certain basic principles, which include the study of the Bible. Find out what God wants you to do, and then do your best to go about doing it. And Sandy is a monument to that ideal. She was first of all a great wife to Kirby, and God knows he needed one. She was a detail-oriented person who could keep more than one thing going at a time, Kirby being one of them. And that enabled her to also become a very successful entrepreneur. She began to market nutritional products when they lived in California and set up a shop in Franklin once they moved here. Here in Tennessee, she managed her business from home with nothing more than a telephone, a fax machine, and a gregarious personality. Her outgoing persona, plus her Bible-based love for people, resulted not only in her having a successful business, but a host of people who love her. Kirby has received condolences from all over the world. How exactly does a person acquire the mental attitude to really enjoy life? What does it take to develop a disposition that enables a person to truly take life by the horns and ride it for all it's worth, and at the same time maintain personal integrity? Life has so much to offer those who know how to do it. But how to do it is the question that escapes most. Sandy learned the secret to enjoying life early in her life and maximized it all the way to the point of her divinely decreed time of death. She lived her faith, and it was reflected in all that she did, and it was expressed by the love she gave to so many of you gathered here today. You shall rightly miss her. You were blessed by her presence, and you are now challenged to continue her legacy in her absence. I assume all who have gathered here today knew Sandy well. Why attend a memorial service of a person you don't know? Also, I feel justified in the assumption that you respected her for the person she was and admired her for the manner of life that she lived. I am confident that anyone may live such a life if they are willing to follow Sandy's lead. She, of course, would never want to be lifted up as a person to be emulated, but nevertheless, she is the testimony that we have before us today. I submit to you that Sandy found the secret to a fulfilling life. She recognized this fact personally. I am confident her desire would be that I tell you about her secret, not to aggrandize her, but rather to let you in on how you too may discover this treasure if you have not done so already. First of all, we must come to grips with the fact that God determines the time of both life and death. We have no choice in it. When we're born physically, we choose to select us, He does, for human life by imputing a soul to our physical body. Without a soul, there is no human life. Further, no one dies unless and until God signs off on it, at which time, for the believer in Christ, his soul and spirit removed from the body and transferred to heaven, where Sandy now resides. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that he was torn between two options of continuing in this life or departing to be with the Lord. But he understood that he had more work to do here down below. Nevertheless, he resolved that to live is Christ, but to die is profit. Now, David spoke in Psalm 23 of the death-shadowed valley. This is the believer's last stage of life here on earth, and it can last only a second, or it can go on for years. But the thing that lights the way is what the believer has in his soul. If he has learned nothing about the grace and love of God and nothing about the plan of God and his place in it, then the darkness of fear and dread and panic, accompanied by doubt, anger, bitterness, prevent him from enjoying the grace of dying. The believer who is prepared, who knows all about the circumstances that are involved in death, has a soul armored with confidence and courage, confidence that he has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies, gives him the courage to live the remainder of his life without fear, so that he can continue to serve the Lord with a relaxed mental attitude. Last Thursday, Sandy woke up happy and died happy because she possessed true happiness in her soul. It is through Bible study that a believer begins to acquire this treasure trove of divine viewpoint toward life and circumstances. But no one can accumulate this treasure unless he is saved. No one is saved unless he believes in Christ. It is from this foundation that a person's life may be permanently changed. It is from this faith response that one may begin to refocus his attention away from the details of this life over to the divine guidance provided by the Word of God. The New Testament speaks of placing one's faith in Christ, but Christ is a title, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah. The titles Messiah Christ define an individual that is both undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And Jesus possesses absolute sinless perfection in both his deity and his humanity. However, every member of the human race is imperfect and therefore cannot offer to a perfect God any justification why he should be allowed to enter into his heaven. Helpless to do anything about this problem, God provided a solution through his uniquely born Son. Jesus' perfection qualified him to be our substitute on the cross, where the sins of the entire human race were transferred to him, and there they were judged. We know that his sacrifice was proved sufficient because after 3 days he was resurrected from the dead. Now, I could tell you any number of things about Jesus, but the basic principle is this. God is perfect and cannot have a relationship with anything that is imperfect. We are not perfect, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is humanity's perfect substitute that enables anyone to acquire perfection by simply believing in him. Anyone who believes that this imperfection is erased by Jesus' sacrifice, then God imputes to that person his righteousness and grants him eternal life. And so here's the question. Do you believe this? Well, let me give you an example. When Paul and Silas crossed the Dardanelles in Acts 16, it introduced Europe and the West to Christianity. And their first stop was a Roman colony called Philippi. This is where they were preaching in the public square, as you may recall, and that landed them in jail. Undaunted, these two men began to evangelize their fellow inmates when an earthquake hit the area, causing the prison doors to fling wide open. But no one tried to escape because they were riveted on these men's message. Having overheard the testimonies of Paul and Silas, the jailer asked them what he must do to be saved. Now get this. It was Paul and Silas's responsibility to give this man the correct answer, to tell it all, and to leave nothing out. Here's what they told him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that's all they said to him regarding what he needed to do. Because all that is required is faith alone in Christ alone. And when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would have a purpose and a result. This is a very famous verse. I call it the goalpost verse. You see it between the goalpost and football games all the time. John 3:16. There's an important word in John 3:16, a simple word pronounced hena. And it is generally translated into English by the word that. In the Greek, it introduces, in the context, both purpose and result. Now let's take a look at the verse. John 3:16 begins, God loved the world so much he gave. Notice that he gave it. If you give somebody something and expect something back, then you've sold them something. You haven't given them anything. So he gave it, and that's grace. No gift can be a gift that requires something on the part of the recipient. So there are no strings attached, and that's grace. God loved the world so much he gave his uniquely born Son. That would be Christ. So that, hena. Hena introduces both purpose and result, but first we have whoever believes in him, and this is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and then the result. Believe in him. So we have God loved the world so much. He gave his uniquely born Son so that whoever believes in him, purpose, shall not perish. Which means you're delivered from the lake of fire. The purpose of believing is that Nicodemus would be delivered in context. Now, what's the result of believing in Christ but have eternal life? Result of believing, Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. That's why John 3:16 is so popular, because the entire gospel package is wrapped up in that one verse with everything you need to know. Now, what qualification does the Lord himself stipulate for the acquisition then of eternal life? Anyone who believes in him, it says. The word believe is the Greek verb pisteuo. The noun form is pistis, and it's always translated by the word faith. to believe or to have faith. The verb is transitive, which places the merit on the one's of one's belief on the object. What's the object of the faith? That's where the merit is, and the object is Christ. Belief in the person and work of Christ therefore results in salvation and the reception of eternal life. Now we know that Nicodemus came to believe in Christ because in John 19:39 we find that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body of Christ for burial after Pilate had released it to him. Therefore, we may immediately begin to pull some biblical principles together so that we can form a rationale and draw a conclusion. First of all, John 3:16 tells the believer how to be saved. That's the purpose of believing in Christ. Salvation is deliverance from the lake of fire. Secondly, this verse tells the unbeliever the result of believing in Christ. Eternal life is imputed at the moment one believes in Christ, but doesn't become operational until your physical death, which Sandy is now enjoying. Nicodemus believed in Christ, and so did Sandy. So have many of you. And so may any of you that are here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. When you know you possess eternal life, it provides confidence to face life and circumstances and to do so with great courage. And when you live under the power of this truth, it will change your life. Absolute confidence in the fact you have eternal life and that you will be transferred out of this life into the presence of God in Christ when you die gives you courage to do your duty for the Lord right up until the moment of your death, the moment you exit that death-shadowed valley, and that is the life that Sandy Buchanan lived. In case you do not understand the simplicity of salvation, then here's a concise statement of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, who is both perfect God and sinless man, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The purpose of these things is so that anyone who believes them will be delivered from retribution in the lake of fire when he dies. The result of these things is that anyone who believes them has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies. And the question is, do you believe this? If you do, then you have all the assets necessary to grow in grace and achieve the level of spiritual maturity that Sandy enjoyed. And this verse introduces a second principle. You will never be happy in this world until you understand this world cannot make you happy. Only God can do this, and he does it through his word, which you must appropriate within your souls. A great tragedy has occurred within our nation. The simplicity of attaining salvation and eternal life has become quite complicated. The Bible clearly teaches that there are three phases to the plan of God. There is salvation, followed by the Christian way of life, followed by heaven. The tragedy that has occurred in this nation is that theologians have inverted these first two phases. There is the false doctrine that claims how one lives his life determines whether or not he will be saved and go to heaven when he dies. This asserts that eternal salvation is dependent upon human good, human works, human energy, and human input. This is a lie, and it is right out of the heart of hell. Salvation is based on the work of Christ on the cross. Salvation occurs when you simply believe that Jesus Christ was judged in your place for your sins. The lie that salvation is based on good works causes many to spend a lifetime trying to be good. But you cannot be as good as God, which is the requirement. They sadly learned the moment after death they were not good enough. And the reason they placed their faith and their own good works. And the Bible tells us clearly that our faith must be placed in the work of Christ for salvation. I'll give you a few. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That's pistis. Through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift. No charge account here. A gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Galatians 2:16, A man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus. We have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. By the works of the law shall no individual be justified. And therefore, again, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Consequently, when any person believes in Christ, at that moment in time, his soul is saved and he is imputed eternal life, and he enters into the phase two process of this life. It is the spiritual life of the believer in time. No one can live the Christian way of life unless he is a Christian. No one can be a Christian unless he believes in Christ. Salvation thus occurs at the moment of time through faith alone in Christ alone, and 1 second later, the believer begins his spiritual life. How you live it depends upon whether you will devote yourself to learning, understanding, and applying biblical principles to your life. Sandy understood clearly the importance of learning and applying the Word of God. It is one thing to study the Bible. It is another to truly believe its message. And the most difficult to apply that message to the circumstances of life. That's the hardest part. Some things are not on your day timer. Sandy advanced to a point where she was able to live life to the fullest. Through spiritual growth, she came to the realization that it is far better to learn and live rather than to live and learn. Some Christians devote no time at all to studying the Bible and thus never apply these principles to their lives. They have no tranquility of soul. They have no clarity of thought. Therefore, they lead unhappy lives and they fear death. Sandy was not among this ilk. She was an invisible hero with regard to the unseen battles that rage in the invisible war. Her historical impact upon this spiritual combat cannot be measured. Her consistent application of truth, however, has been observed by many. She took the message of God's wonderful plan to all who would give her a hearing. She applied the principles of the Word of God to her life and by doing so inspired others. And although her death was sudden, it was an event that caused her no fear. And for her, as with Paul, dying is profit. There's some of you here today that have a fear of death. Now, I don't know who you are, but I do know that you're here. The writer of Hebrews describes your condition and its solution in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since mankind shares in blood and flesh, Jesus himself also partook of the same blood and flesh, in order that through his spiritual death on the cross, he might render powerless the one who has power of physical death, and that is the devil, in order that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, as written for such people. But fear of death can be conquered by acceptance of the reality that the soul never dies. And for believers, that person spends eternity in the presence of God in Christ. Sandy's knowledge of the Word of God gave her a relaxed mental attitude toward both death and life. And consequently, she enjoyed life. She was truly a happy, jovial, witty person. True happiness is not an emotion, but an inner resource that is not dependent upon circumstances of life, but rather finds its source in complete orientation to the plan of God. Knowing that you are in God's perfect care and that every aspect of your life is known to Him provides a peace that passes all understanding. And Sandy enjoyed true happiness. This superabundance of happiness enabled her to live her life in the light of eternity. She took life one day at a time and lived it to the maximum. Not fearing death enabled her to enjoy living, and this kind of happiness depends upon a source of power that does not vary but is absolute and is immutable. Sandy is now in the queue to receive the fulfillment of this promise given by Jesus to those who believe in Him. It's in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, sharing the life of God is necessary in order to live eternally with God, and Sandy's faith in Christ resulted in her having eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 13, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Sandy not only knew all these things, she believed these things, and as a result, she had tranquility of soul and possessed true happiness. In closing, a few brief comments to Sandy's family. First of all, to her daughter, Corby, I'm sure you miss your mother. My mother died back in 93, and I miss her still. The things that sustain me were the principles we've noted here this evening. Sandy leaves you a legacy which, if seized, will sustain you as well. Grief and sorrow are powerful emotions and are normal responses to the death of a loved one. It is comforting to know that grief and sorrow are not a part of the eternal state. Sandy's happiness has been multiplied exceedingly abundantly and even amplified by her reunion with your brother Will. May this reality sustain you during this time of sorrow, and may the grace of God give you a peace that passes all understanding. To her stepdaughters and stepson, Jeff, Grace, Robin, and Ruth, I'm sure your life was blessed by having Sandy as a stepmother. Sometimes such a transition can be difficult, but Sandy no doubt did her best to make that task as easy as possible for you. Your pursuit of truth has enabled you to build your own true happiness, which is partly a testimonial to Sandy's influence. To her husband, Kirby, you've sung a song or two in your time, a lot of them inspirational, as we've heard this morning, or this evening. You've encouraged others with lyrics designed to sustain in times of trial. Presently, you're living what you preached in song. For example, today you exemplify the fulfillment of the message you offered in this hymn. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You've gripped the rock for a long time, Kirby. You know the Master, He knows you. And one of your favorite passages provides you confidence, knowing that Sandy's death occurred in God's perfect timing. And I paraphrase it to apply specifically to Sandy, although it applies to all of us. Psalm 139, verse 16. His omniscience knew Sandy when she was an unformed fetus. The days which He ordained for her were all written in His divine decree in eternity past, long before she had lived even one of them. Not only did God know about Sandy in eternity past, He knew that during her lifetime she would believe in Christ for eternal life and become a member of His royal family, an elite corps of spiritual aristocrats who will reign with Christ in His kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9. She is among the elected people, a royal priesthood, a sanctified body of believers under divine protection, that she should communicate the excellencies of Him who called her out of darkness into His marvelous light. Kirby, you are in a brief period of sorrow, but because of your confidence in the veracity of God's immutable word, this grief will soon be replaced by a joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. May the grace of God and the power of His doctrine in your soul sustain you during this interim. And for the believer, death is the Lord's victory. For you and others who are left behind, our motto remains, Vincit omnia veritas, doctrine conquers all. One of the most difficult realities that life presents is the loss of one's spouse. I have delivered quite a number of eulogies during my 29 years as a pastor, and many were directed to surviving husbands or wives. On a few occasions, when I thought it appropriate, I have quoted the lyric to a song that I think perfectly communicates the corporate testimony embodied in the marriage of a right man and a right woman. And since I am what they refer to as Music City, I feel it appropriate to do so here. But for rare exceptions, one spouse must precede the other to heaven. And when this happens, as is the case with you, this lyric by Terry Smith sums up Sandy's message to you. I'll admit my steps are growing wearier each day. Still, I've got a certain journey on my mind. Lures of this old world have ceased to make me want to stay. My one regret is leaving you behind. If it proves to be His will that I'm the first to cross, and somehow I have a feeling it will be, when it comes your turn to travel likewise, don't feel lost, for I will be the first one that you see. I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting, drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with shout and come running through the shallow water, reaching for your hand. Though this life we've labored long to earn our meager fare, it's brought us trembling hands and failing eyes. So I'll just rest here on the shore and turn my eyes away until you come and we'll see paradise. I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. When I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through this shallow water, reaching for your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a wife, a mother, a grandmother, and friend. Yes, we've learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we're encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Sandy is happily in your presence. Thus, it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those who now find themselves missing her. Shower upon them your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to their souls. And such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain and give strength and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower each one of you to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sandy was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in Him. And there is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ, a victory that was won through His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, and made available to all through faith alone in Him. Sandy, your child is victorious. From her home on April 22nd of this year, you ushered her into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. Thank you for allowing us to know, enjoy, and learn from this magnificent heroine of grace. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.
I come to the
garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me is falling, but He bids the voice of woe, His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.